Well, it's good to have the Casiliases with us, visiting from Mexico. And I think most of you know them. He's been here a couple of times. And so if you don't remember him, you probably heard him, at least. And so, Wally, God bless you. Come and open the Word of God to us this evening.
How's everybody? Happy? I like Sunday nights and Saturday nights. I like church at night more than in the morning. I don't know, I'm just a night kind of a person, I must be. I always think that it's more fun to go to church at night than to go to church in the morning. I guess because when I was a Catholic, we went to church at night. So when I got saved, I liked going to church at night. I thought that was the thing to do. But God is good. How many of you know that God is good? God has good things for us to do. We're excited in what we're seeing happen in Mexico, but we're excited what we're seeing happening in the United States. God is moving. The interesting thing is, every year I come up, I always wonder what's going on in the United States, because what's going on in Mexico is one thing, and I always think, when we get up here, something else is going to be happening. And God is always doing the same thing up here that He's doing down there, and that's what's so exciting. It's a different culture, and it's a different different people, but it's the same thing. God is doing the same thing. Hallelujah! Made all the kids mad. But I want to share with you tonight. Those that know me know that I'm a little bit radical and I'm a little bit different and I think a little bit different. But I believe that God has called me ever since I was young to be a little bit different. Even when I was in the world, I was a little bit different. I'd always wanted to how do they say it now, push the envelope and just do a little bit more than what was normal. And now that I'm in Christ and I got something that I can do for God. I want to see God move. I want to see God do something. And I know God can do the impossible. How many believe that God can do the impossible? Tonight, I want to share with you. I got some testimonies I want to share, but I put for a title my message, Don't Limit Yourself to What Man Can Do. Don't limit yourself to what man can do. So many times, we just limit ourselves to what we believe can happen in the natural, and we don't see the supernatural. And I like to live in the supernatural. I think that God said that we can walk in the Spirit, that we can live in the Spirit. How many of you believe that? And I believe if you're walking in the Spirit, you're living in the Spirit, you're living in a realm that other people aren't in. You're experiencing stuff that other people can't experience. It's like when I was in the world, if you went out and you partied, you started to experience some stuff that other people around you weren't experiencing. And you were experiencing it, but other people weren't experiencing it. And God, it's the same thing, but it's a different experience. It's a good, positive experience. It's not a destructive experience like the world is offering everyone today. And I want you to open your Bibles, if you will, with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. I see Lowell sitting back there. I always think of him every time I reach in my pocket and pull out my glasses. Lowell was at my house just a few years ago, and I had 20/20 vision. I could read with the thing this far, and I could read with the thing this far. I could read anyway. And don't ever laugh at anybody. Because Lowell, he was doing one of these deals on me. And I was laughing. I said, what are you doing? And then I said, hey, if I take it and walk away a few feet, maybe you'll be able to see it. He was trying to read something. He says, yeah, you just wait. You're just about to that age. I said, yeah, sure. I mean, it wasn't a year, and I was looking for some glasses. He told me, just go. He says, start at Walmart. He says, start with the weak ones. He says, then you just keep on going up. Lowell was prophesying that day because I laughed at him. So I wear these things just to help Lowell, so he feels good. And so I can read also. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. I feel that my job as a Christian and in the ministry is to challenge everybody that's a Christian to do something for God. How many believe that that's good? Everybody that's a Christian should do something for God. It says in here, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, it says, and God is what? Able. Say, God is able. How many believe God is able? God is able. It's not whether God is able or not. God is able. And it says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound in every good what? Work. God wants to bless our socks off. How many of you know that God wants to bless our socks off? God wants to give you more than you asked for. And we're going to read that scripture too if we get to it. But it says that God wants to give you more than you asked, think, or even imagine. But you know why God wants to give you more than you can you ask, think, or imagine? To do good works. To do good things. You know that there's needs everywhere in the world? How many of you know there's needs? Is there any needs here? If we said, are there needs? Everybody has a need, raise their hand. Everybody raise their hand. I'd raise both of them. Even though I'm blessed, even though God has done great and mighty things, there's always another need. There's times when we have a need. Wake up in the night. There's been several nights this week where I've woke up and I haven't been able to sleep. And I'm just thinking, what am I going to do? Anybody ever wake up in the middle of nights? When I was farming, I only had 4 hours of sleep. I didn't wake up in the night. I mean, you only had 4 hours of sleep. And I mean, you knew that 4 o'clock was coming soon. You didn't wake up. You just slept as much as you could. But now I have a little bit more chance of sleep. I get 8 hours. And sometimes I wake up in the night and I'm like, I don't know what to do with myself. And when I wake up in the night, you know what my need is? I believe God is touching me and saying, you need me. You need me. I have a little piece of carpet beside my bed. And I wake up in the night and I can't sleep. I think, I'm going to get you, devil. I'm going to get you, devil. And I get down on my face and I start praying. And it's the neatest relationship with God when you get down there. And all of a sudden you start to get tired. When you start to pray and you start to just feel so good, you crawl back into bed and you can go to sleep. We have a need to get to know God better. We need to be in love with God all the days of our life. We just need to love God. When you start to love God, you start to love people. You start to want to do things for God. You start to want to do things for people. And that's what life is all about. And what I'm seeing happen is God's letting things happen in the world. God's allowing. God didn't run no airplane into the towers. God doesn't destroy things, but God is allowing some things to happen to wake people up. And one of that, and maybe not even that, maybe it's because people haven't asked God to protect them. There's something happening. However you want to look at it, there's something happening. And I see with all the things that are happening, people are starting to ask a question. Ask the same question that I asked 20-some years ago. If I die, where am I going to go? If I die, where am I going to go? From the time I was little, that was always my question. If I die, where am I going to go? Even the atheists, I don't believe there's an atheist that really believes there's not a God. But everybody is wondering, is there really a God? And if there is a God, what can he do for me? If there is a God, what can he do for me? And so many people think that God enjoys making us suffer. So many people believe that God enjoys making us suffer. And that if we're going to really please God, we need to suffer. How many of you were raised in that kind of a teaching? I was raised in that kind of a teaching. My dad said that I was raised Catholic, and I went to the Catholic school in Glenwood City. My dad said when they were building that Catholic school, he went and helped. And he said that one day after, he said all day long, he said, because several of the guys in the church went and helped build it. And the priest also helped. He said all day, he said the priest was limping. He said he was working and he was helping. He said he was, you know, he's kind of like limping. And at the end of the day, they sat down and talked a little bit before everybody went home. And they asked the priest, they said, what happened to your foot? He goes, I have a rock in my shoe. They go, well, why do you have a rock in your shoe? Oh, it's because I'm trying, I'm suffering for Jesus. I'm doing penance. And there's this idea in the world that you have to suffer to please God. And what does it say? God is able, and God is willing. It's not only that God is able, but God is willing. When the sick man came up to Jesus, he says, I believe you can do something. And I think it was a leper. He says, I believe you can do something, but do you want to do something? And what did Jesus say? Yeah, I want to do something. I want to do something. I believe that God suffers more than we suffer seeing all the suffering that's going on. I don't believe that God is happy with all the suffering that's going on. I believe that Jesus came to undo the work of the devil. How many believe that? That Jesus came to undo the work of the devil. And God is just looking for some people that believe what he says in his word. You can make it happen or you can let it happen. You can make it happen or you can let it happen. The interesting thing that I've seen in life is this. I go up in the mountain villages and there's times when it don't rain for months. And I go up there and there's nothing. It's just barren. There's no fruit. There's no crops. There's nothing. And these people don't go punch a time clock, and they don't go and work out. The only money that they have is from what they can plant and what they can get from their crops. And I've seen times when there's no crops and there's nothing to eat. I'll go up there, and They'll sit down and give me something to eat. It'll be a tortilla, just a tortilla with some salt on it. And that's what their supper will be. And that's what they eat with some coffee or some water. And I think to myself, okay, now I went this month. If it doesn't rain, I go again in 2-3 weeks. And I think everybody should be dead. You know what? People are still alive. And it amazes me. Somehow people survive. Somehow people get by. But the thing that I see is this. You can make it happen because that's what they're doing. It's making it happen. They're staying alive. Or you can let it happen. Not just let it happen like, okay, I'm saying let God do something. Let God be the one that does it. And when God does it, it's done good. But I'm not telling you to quit your job and not work and just wait for money to fall out of heaven or whatever. I'm saying let God do things in your life. Let God use you. Let God work through you. It's exciting because I look at Martha and Mary. We've heard about Martha and Mary. Martha made it happen. Mary let God do it or let it happen. You know what? Martha and Mary were sisters. And I believe Martha and Mary had the same thing. I believe they lived in the same house. I believe they ate the same thing. I believe they probably shared ownership of the things they had. Martha was making it happen. Mary was letting it happen. And I believe Mary was the one that was used more than Martha. And she was the one that was pleasing God. You know what? It's not all about us. It's all about God. It's not all about us. It's all about God. And if we're living in the most exciting times, I say that every year and every day. I say, we're living in the most exciting times. You know why? Every time it gets more exciting. Every time it gets more exciting. Every day it's getting more exciting. Every day we are one day closer to Jesus coming back. Not everybody wants Jesus to come back. But every day is one day closer to Jesus coming back. And we're living in times where we went through a time where medicine was like, hey, anything you have, the doctors can heal. We're starting to come into a time when, hey, there's a lot of things doctors can't heal. There's a lot of things doctors can't do anymore. There's fear all over, not only terrorism of what people might do to us, but there's fear of what might come on me, what rare disease might come on me. Nobody wants to go deer hunting. They're afraid if they eat the deer, they're going to die. But yet, I heard a report on the radio today when I was driving. It said, it's just a fluke. There's really nothing in this deer. And there's no proof that this, what is it, mad deer disease? I don't know what they even call it. It's something that attacks the deer's brain, I guess. And they say that the same thing will attack people. But there's no proof. But everybody's afraid that this is going to happen. And the devil's putting fear in the world. But I want to read a little bit more here. It says, God is able to give us things so that we can do good works. Verse 9, it says, as it is written, he had dispersed abroad. He had given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. In the NIV, it says, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. He scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. God scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. Who are the poor? So many times we think about the poor, we think about the guy that doesn't have anything to eat. But you know who the poor are? The poor are the people who have needs. Poor are the people who have needs. Here in this room, we're all poor. We all have needs. We have needs that only God can meet. We have needs that only God can meet. But you know what? How many of you have ever seen God lay hands on anybody? The Bible says, those that believe, when they lay hands on the sick, they what? Will be healed. How many have ever seen God lay hands on a sick person? I haven't seen it yet. I've been around for a while. But I haven't seen it happen yet. But God wants to. He says he scattered abroad gifts for the poor. Where are they? Raise your hand because you're one of the gifts. You know what? You and I are the gifts. You and I are the gifts that God has scattered abroad. For what? To bring hope. To bring hope to where there's no hope. To bring light where there's no light. To speak what God's speaking. I have a little thing I say in the church in Vias. I say, you go to church because somebody at church needs you. You go to church because somebody at church needs you. The majority of Christians go to church because they want to receive something. But you know what I think? I don't believe that that's true. I believe you go to church because somebody at church needs you. And if you go to church just waiting to receive something, You're going to leave church and you know what you're going to do? You're going to say, man, I really didn't like what the pastor said today. Yeah, I don't know if I'm in agreement with that. You know, he preached too short or he preached too long or it was too hot, it was too cold. Did you see what she was wearing? Did you hear what he said? You come out of church because you want to receive something. You come out of church evaluating everything you did or didn't receive. But you know what? If you go to church because somebody at church needs you, with that mentality, you come out of church and who's the only person you can criticize? Look at him in the mirror. You know, you're going to judge it on how much you were able to give to somebody else. You say, well, yeah, but Wally, what can I give? Why, you know, I'm not a preacher. You know what? God doesn't just use preachers. I would say that God uses the body of Christ a lot more than he uses preachers. Preachers only get a chance to get up and go on for a half hour, hour on Sunday. Everybody else gets to minister all week. Amen. We're getting there. Amen. You know what? I have this wild dream that's starting to come true. I have this dream that all Christians are just going to be working for the kingdom of God. All these Christians are going to be working for the kingdom of God and believing the impossible. You know what God wants to do? God wants to do the impossible. You know what? You have the impossible that God wants to do right in you. You have the Word of God. The Word of God can never fail. Say, the Word of God can never fail. You know what? Everything that you read in the Bible has to come to pass. Is that true or isn't that true, Pastor? Do you think that's true? I mean, if it is, if it doesn't come, he's with me. That's good if you're preaching in somebody's church and they believe what you believe in, right? I don't want to get myself in trouble. But everything that's in the Word of God, I am convinced that everything that the Word of God says has to come to pass. If it doesn't, God is a liar. What does it say? God cannot lie. It says it's impossible for God to lie. I got so excited. I don't know how many times I've read that, but one day I was reading that, and all of a sudden it just jumped off the page. I read it and it says, it is impossible for God to lie. I thought, wow, if it's impossible for God to lie, that means everything he says in his word has to come to pass. And if everything in his word comes to pass, that means everything that I have in me of the word of God is going to happen. Had a lady, so many people think, yeah, Wally, that's all right, because you live in Mexico, and everybody in Mexico is hungry for God. Everybody in Mexico wants to get saved. Mexico is so different. I want to tell you something. People are people. People are people. I don't care where you go, people are people. So that means people are people. They're the same in every culture. We started a church. When we first went to Mexico, we started working out in the mountain villages, and our job is church planting. So we went out and started churches in the mountain villages. And as a gringo, you go out to the mountain village, you're the only white guy out there. I mean, you draw a crowd. They don't have a TV. They don't have movies. They don't have anything. You drive up, and I mean, people come to listen to you. If you speak good, if you don't speak good, if you're in agreement with you or not, you're like the entertainment for the night when you come. So it was easier to get a church started in the village. And God put in our heart to start the city church. And I thought, well, I got lots of friends here. I thought, when I open up the door, all my friends are going to come. I thought, the first week, I'm going to have 100 people. After a year, I'm going to have 200 people. And I'll have 1,000 within 3 years. That was my thinking. I opened the door of the church, and all I had was 7 people looking at me. 6 kids and a wife. That went on for about a year. The worst thing was when a visitor came, what do? When a visitor walks in, one person walks in and sits down. I mean, all 8 of us shake his hand, and I mean, just about drowned him, you know, trying to make him welcome, make him want to feel at home. And so, I mean, it's like, it's worse if one person comes and if nobody comes. So anyway, the first year went by. After the first year, we had maybe 5 or 10 people. I thought, oh, my goodness. The second year went by, we had maybe 20 people. And all of a sudden, I thought, you know what? There's nobody in this city that's hungry for God except for me. There's nobody in this city that believes in God except for me. How many of you have been there? You know, I'm the only one in this job place. Everybody else, they just want to go to hell, and I'm just going to let them go to hell. They don't want to believe God. I'm going to let them not believe God. And I got to the point where I thought, there's nobody in this city that wants to go to church. There's nobody in this city that wants to get saved. I might as well, you know, just live my life the way I want to. And then all of a sudden I woke up and I thought, hey, I'm a missionary. And if that's the truth, I'm out of a job. I'm going to have to go home and milk cows. So I started thinking different. I started thinking, hey, God, what's going on here? You know, is there anybody hungry? And God started to reveal some things to me. God helped me to see through the crust, the false fronts, the masks, all the things that people put up to protect themselves against the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God helped me to see that in the heart of everybody, and I'm telling you, everybody is really looking for God, looking for truth, looking for something that's going to help them in life. There's everybody. You can look at, you know, this. Today we were out on the highway. I mean, there's all these Harley guys out there today. It's hot. It's a day to bring out the Harleys. I mean, there's all these women on these Harleys. I was telling Diane, all these women got these high-rise handlebars. And they're riding these Harleys with these high-rise handlebars. I rode one when I was a kid. A friend of mine had these high-rise. And, I mean, they're kind of hard to control. And there's all these women. And, I mean, some of these women, like, you don't want to get into any deep conversation or with them, or you don't want to get into a fight with them because some of them are Harley girls. But anyway, you look at these people, you think they're hard. They got their tattoos up their arms and they got the tattoos all over. You think, but you know what? Inside of those people, there's a desire to know the truth. Inside of those people, there are needs. There are needs. And they're waiting for somebody to come along and tell them what's going to really make them happy. You know, just driving down the road from bar to bar, trying to get happy, trying to find out what can make them content. They're not finding it. And you know who has the truth? You know who has what they need? You and I. Inside of us is the truth. And it says God is able. Do you believe God is able to get one of these Harley guys? I saw one the other day that has beard. Diane was telling me. We walked by him and I missed him. But Diane said had a beard and he had it braided. Gray beard. All braided. I mean, these guys, they have needs. You and I were there. We know. They have needs. And God is talking to the church. He's scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. Let's open our Bibles in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. But once I got past seeing that people have a need, my attitude towards people started to change. When my attitude toward people started to change, when people would tell me the same thing that they told me before, I wouldn't take it for, what do you call it? Face value. I wouldn't take it for face value. I'd say, you know, that person has a need. And I started to say, you know what? When they say things like that to me, they're really opening the door for me to say something to them. And they need. And I started to witness to people and started to share what Jesus could do in their life. When they say, I'm sick, I'd say, hey, you know what? I know somebody that can do something in your life. When they started to say, my marriage is a mess, I'd say, hey, you know what? I think I know somebody that can help you with your marriage. When you have this, when you have that, and I'd start to share. And as a church, as people started to come, we started to share with them that God can do miracles. We started to see marriages healed. We started to see families put together. We started to see people heal the sickness and diseases. And I started to share with them, the day they got saved, what I teach, the day you get saved, the minute you get saved, is the minute that you can start bringing other people into the kingdom. I believe it's wonderful to have some kind of a course that you go through to learn how to lead somebody to the Lord. I believe it's wonderful to learn and to study and to prepare yourself all you can. But you know what? So many people don't feel prepared. They don't feel like they can do it. They don't feel like that they know how. And the world tells them and the devil tells them the biggest the deception that there is in the world is the devil telling us that as Christians, we need to wait before we do anything for God. You know what I think is the saddest thing that's going to ever happen in the world? Is the day of judgment when people get there and they see that they brought nobody with them. People that walk in the judgment seat of God alone. You know what I want to do? I want to walk into the judgment seat of God with a multitude of people that I've been able to witness to, that I've prayed for, that other people have led to the Lord, that I've helped bring them to Christ. The most exciting thing in heaven, apart from hearing, well done, thy good and faithful servant, and see your name written in the book of life, is going to be when you see other people that you've had an impact in their life to bring them to Christ, you see them looking at Jesus. That's going to be the second most exciting thing. And the saddest thing is going to be the multitudes of Christians, sons and daughters of God, that were deceived by the devil, that didn't take anybody with them. They just lived a life. They were able to get through. They were able to get through, but they didn't let Jesus do anything through them. God has put everything within us that we need to evangelize the world, to help people. And if we don't do anything, there's nobody that's going to do it. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, "Now unto him that is able to do," como, how's it say? You have a King James? "Exceedingly, abundantly, above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in God." Does it say that? In us. Just seeing if you're awake. In us. It says the power that works in us. What power is working in you? Jesus. The word that you get up every morning and you read. Amen? Glory to God. Every morning I get up and read the word. Why? Because the word has power to transform lives. The word of God has power to transform your life. You know what? You're full of the Holy Spirit. If you have Jesus in your life, you're full of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that worked in Jesus will work in you. It says Jesus was a man that went around about doing good works, good things. We say that we're disciples of Jesus Christ. If we're disciples of Jesus Christ, that means we do the same thing that Jesus did, right? So what do? Go around doing good things. But we're not of the idea that good works are going to get me to heaven, because no good works are going to get you to heaven. But it says that we're transformed. We're new creatures in Jesus Christ. We're created now to do good works, to do good things. You go to church. What do you go to church for? Why do you go to church? Somebody needs me. Why do you go to church? Ain't that fun? When somebody says, "What are you going to do Sunday night?" "Well, I have to go to church." "Why do you have to go to church?" "Because somebody in church needs me." That's fun, ain't it? But if you say, "Oh, I got to go to church again. Oh, I got to go to church." What fun is that? I'm just going to go and sit there and see if the preacher preaches good tonight or not. They'll probably take up a collection. Probably have to get my tithes. That's fun too. Because the more you give, the more you have. That's fun too. Soldiers need food and need arms. Soldiers need food and they need arms. Every one of us is a soldier of Jesus Christ, aren't we? We need food and we need arms. But what's more important in a battle? I mean, if you're in a battle and the enemy's coming at you, what's more important, the food or the arms? The arms. I mean, if the enemy's coming at you, I'd rather have a gun than a sandwich. How about you? You know what? The food is like material. The arms are the Word of God and the Spirit of God in our life. We need material things. I believe, you know, if I was the President of the United States and I was going to prepare my army, I'd give them the best arms. And the United States does have the best arms. But I'd give them the best food also, so that they were strong and they could do what they needed to do. You know, God is a lot smarter than I am. And God wants to give His kids the best food that there is. You know what? God wants every one of us to be rich. Say, "God wants me to be rich." "Oh, God wants me to be rich, but you know what? God wants me to be rich." "Yeah, but you know, Wally, I've had this thing for a long time, and I've learned a lot suffering for Jesus. Every time I go to the doctor, you know, I feel like I'm doing, you know, God is working in me. I can't, you know, they go and they evangelize at our church. They do things, but I can't go because, you know, I have this thing." Do you believe that's God, what God wants to do? I always say it's really hard for people who are bedridden to evangelize. How many believe that's true? It's really hard to evangelize when you're bedridden. Do you believe that's God's will? You think God said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature"? Don't want to get too... They have bobbleheads now. We've got to do that. God wants... But who is that for? That's for the pastor. I heard a guy, he was a friend of ours. He was telling me that He met this guy, and he was a drug addict. He had all these problems, and he was witnessing to him, and he was sharing with him. And he said, you know, he says he started to understand what I was talking about. And he says, finally, he says, after ministering to him for several weeks, he says, I asked him, I said, do you want Jesus in your heart? He goes, yeah. He says, okay, I'm going to go home, and I'm going to make an appointment with the pastor, and then I'll call you and tell you what day we're going to go. And he did it. He went and made an appointment with the pastor, went and picked this guy up, took him to the pastor, and let the pastor lead him to the Lord. Wouldn't it be more fun, Pastor, if they brought fish already cleaned and everything to church? That's what I think. I think, man, you and I, as Christians, as children of God, we should be out there. And when somebody says, I believe, I need Jesus in my heart, we should be able to lead them to Jesus. But what am I going to say? So many Christians are afraid of what they're going to say. How am I going to lead somebody to the Lord? How am I going to lead somebody? How do you lead somebody to the Lord? You know how you do it? If you've been to Wilson, you know how to get to Wilson, right? If you've been to Hersey, you know how to get to Hersey. If you got Jesus in your heart, you know how to get there. You don't have to have some big formula. It's not bad to have a track. But you know what? If you pull out the track, you say, just a minute, let me check here. Number, but Mama, let's do number one first. Number one, okay. Then number two, then number three. It's like, that's fine, that's okay. But I think, man, let it flow. There's so much that God has in you. When you let the Holy Spirit use you, it's so much fun. And I've heard people say, in our church in Mexico, they say, you know, I started talking and it was just like, I never even thought of that before. Words just started to come out of my mouth. I started to say things that I didn't even really know before. And they're so excited because God has used them. You know, there's nothing more exciting than to see God use you. There's nothing more exciting than to see the power of God flowing in our lives. What I see is every person that's not saved is going where? Purgatory. Right? You guys don't believe in purgatory? Where you been? That's a good teaching. Gets a lot of people to hell. A lot of people go to hell with that one. Purgatory. Don't worry if you mess up here. There's a second chance. The world gives second chance. You know God loves everybody. God ain't going to send anybody to hell. There's a second chance. All those things send people to hell. And Christians stand back and say, well, you know, what can I do? You and I are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. If we don't do anything, nobody's going to do anything. The only people that are going to get to heaven are people that have Jesus in their heart. And the only way they're going to hear is when you and I start to tell them. How many of you have friends that are on their way to heaven and hell? More going to hell than going to heaven on their way. God wants to use you and I. There's a story about the rich man and Lazarus. How many of you know the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man dies and goes to hell. Lazarus goes to heaven. What does the rich man say? Hey, we're having a party down here. Send an invitation to all my family. Tell them to hurry up and get down here. We just bought a keg of beer. We just bought some drugs. Tell them to come on down here. We're having a party in hell. That's what the people in the world say. But you know what? There's no party in hell. He said, send somebody to tell my family not to come here. You know what? You're rubbing shoulders every day in your workplace with somebody that has somebody in hell saying, send somebody. Send somebody. You know what the Church of Jesus Christ has believed for so many years? They're going to laugh at me. If I say anything, they're going to laugh at me. You know what? I could lose my job. You know what? I could lose my job. If I open my mouth up at the job place, I could lose my job. Could you? Daniel almost lost his job. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego almost lost their job. Almost lost their life. But you know what? I believe, and I'm pretty radical, but I believe God is looking for some people that he can raise up. That he can raise up. But you know what? If you don't step out and put it all on the line, God can't trust you. If you don't step out and put it all on the line, God can't trust you. It's time that we start to believe for the impossible. It's time we start to say, hey, I don't care. Everybody's going to hell, and I'm going to rescue as many as I can. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what anybody thinks. I used to care what people thought. We, about 12 years ago, God put this vision in my heart. And I saw this place, and it was a building. It was like a pyramid, and on the top was a building. And I saw people going in and going out. There was a big door in the front of the building. People were going in and out. God spoke to me, and he said, at that time I was working out in the villages. I didn't know hardly anybody in the city. God spoke to me, he says, that's a center that you're going to have. I thought, oh, that's good. And I thought, how are we going to do this? And there was no way. I mean, I couldn't even understand what the thing was. But I can still see it, and it would come back to me every once in a while. And over the years, as time went by, I started to realize God was starting to do something in the city. And when God told me to start the church in the city, I thought, this is going to be the center. This is going to be the center. Training center is what we're calling it. And God put something in my heart, and he said, you're going to have this piece of land. You're going to have what you need. You're not going to pay a penny for it. I said, okay, God. And I started to say it. I started to preach in the church. I said, we're going to have a piece of land. We're not going to have just a little square piece of land. We're going to have a big piece of land. And we're not going to pay a penny for it. Well, a couple years ago, we got a new mayor in our city. And myself and several other pastors went to give him a Bible and pray for him. I mean, I would get so nervous just getting close to City Hall. I would start almost sweating just getting close to City Hall, just thinking of that atmosphere. And I mean, those people are like way above anything I could think or imagine in speaking and understanding and all, you know, all the my vocabulary in Spanish is about like my vocabulary in English and, you know, not real wide vocabulary. And I get in there in these situations and I think, ooh, what am I going to do? But anyway, we went in and talked to the mayor and prayed with him and gave him a Bible. And he said, when we were in there, he says, if you guys need anything, he was talking to the pastor, he said, if you guys need anything, he says, you know, there's money, I'll help you. We said, well, like what? And he goes, well, if you need a bucket of paint, he said, if you need steel for your roofs, if you need some block, whatever you need. He says, or if you need a piece of land. I said, what'd you say? He says, well, if you need a piece of land. I said, what? He says, a piece of land. I said, well, how do I get a piece of land? He goes, well, he says, you need to just solicit it. And so it's more than just that easy. So anyway, I went back and I talked to one of the young guys in our church that works at City Hall. And I told him, I said, the mayor said that he'll give us a piece of land. I said, all we have to do is find a piece of land that the city has, because when they develop a piece of land, the developers have to give a certain percentage of that land to the city. And the city uses that to build parks and put schools on. And it's also for churches, but up to this point, they've never given any up to churches. So he went, and I told him, I said, we're going to need a big piece of land. And so he went and he started looking. He found this new development. It's about 120 acres, a farm right in the middle of the city that they're just starting to develop. And I mean, I'm talking about starting to develop. They're starting to sell lots. It's still just brush and everything. But he came back and he says, I found a piece of land that the city has that's about 6 acres. I said, oh, good. Let's go tell the mayor. So we started soliciting the land. But anyway, I thought, how can I go talk to the mayor? I mean, the mayor is the mayor of this city. I mean, nobody just walks in and talks to the mayor. And I mean, like, I thought, what am I going to say to him? And I went in and I said, I'm going to solicit this piece of land. Here's our document. We did a thing. We put it all together. And the first time I was so nervous. He says, come back in a week. So I had to go back in a week. And little by little, I started to feel a little bit more confident. And little by little, I started to see something. I started to see, you know what? This mayor is just like me. He's just a person. This mayor is just like me. And he started to share with me some things about his family. I'd go in and because I was going every little while, every few weeks, I'd be in there. And he started to share. We started to get to know each other. I got an opportunity to share the gospel with him. And one day I went in, I took my Bible, and I told him, I said, this city is going to be blessed. God gave me a word. I said, this city is going to be blessed because this city, this piece of land that they gave us, is worth $1 million. And I said, this city is going to be blessed because they're given the work of Jesus Christ $1 million. And he goes, I believe that's true. And I showed him the scriptures that said, he that gives receives. And it'd be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and rolling over. And he's believing it. And things are happening in our city. And I'm telling you this because I was scared to death to go in and talk to the mayor. There's people in your life right now that you're scared to death to witness to. But you know what? Inside of that person, there's a person that has a need. You know, just the way you feel, they feel. The fears that you have, they have. They put on these masks, they put on these things, and you think they're untouchable. But you know what? They are touchable, and they're hungry for God. And I'm claiming now, I'm saying, the mayor right now, we're causing a political havoc in our city because the Catholics are saying, how can they give all this land to these evangelicals? It's not fair. I mean, the political thing is just going, it comes out in the paper all the time that all this stuff is going on, I'm excited. I like the tension, and we're getting it. About 2 weeks ago, they did the final authorization of the land. It's ours now. All we have to do we're waiting on the process of the deed and stuff. But the land is ours, and we're looking at a million-dollar project, and it's a million-dollar piece of land. It's gonna cost around $1 million to build what we want to build, we're looking at 5 to 6 years to do it. People say, "Well, Wally, where are you gonna get $1 million?" Well, 2 years ago, I didn't know where I'd get a million-dollar piece of land, but I believe God's doing it. And God wants to touch lives. We have a radical bunch of people in our church. I tell them, when you get saved, you start witnessing. We have people that are saved 2 weeks, and they're bringing people to church. They're bringing people to Jesus Christ. We have a young couple that got saved in the church. They moved shortly after they got saved into a neighborhood, and they decided when they went into this neighborhood, they were going to get people saved. They went and started witnessing. They got their neighbors saved, they're cell group leaders now. We have small groups in our church. They got these people come to their cell groups, and they got these neighbors saved. And these neighbors got radically saved, and just like the young couple were radically saved, and they're witnessing, they're bringing. The problem with it is that their group is growing so fast. And this neighbor lady, when we had baptisms, we went to the river, had baptism, water baptisms, and she brought her son with her because he lost his job, and he came to sell snow cones because he wanted to make some money off the Christians that were there at the hot river. So he comes to sell snow cones, and somebody starts witnessing to him because he starts telling him all these problems that he's having. He lost his job and all this. He ends up getting saved at the river. The next week, they have a cell group meeting at somebody's house, and he's in charge of going across the street and buying the pop. He goes across the street to buy the pop and witnesses. This guy is like 2 weeks old in the Lord. Goes across the street and witnesses to the guy that owns the store and leads him to the Lord and brings him to church. We had He goes out, he's about a week or two old in the Lord, too, the guy that owns the meat market. They went out for a little Sunday afternoon drive on their way back. Him and his wife saw this girl standing alongside the road waiting for the bus. And they said, "Well, let's pick her up and take her to town." They picked her up, and on the way to town, they started witnessing to her, sharing with her. She had all these problems with her family, and they took her home, and they had lunch together, and they brought her to church, and she got saved that night, that Sunday night. They brought her to church. You know how old you need to be in God to do something for God? 1 second. 1 second, and you can start to do things for God. The problem is, the devil tells us it's impossible. But you know what the Word of God says? "I've given you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, that nothing by any means can hurt you, your family, or anybody that you pray for, or lay hands on, or help." I'm just adding to it. But it's true, and it's biblical. God has something that He wants us to do. The interesting thing to me is, I had a revelation of this. God doesn't use angels to evangelize the world. Did you ever know that? God does not use angels to evangelize the world. I was reading the account of the men going and calling Peter to go and witness to Cornelius. And the interesting thing about that is the angels appeared to Cornelius and told him, "Send for Peter." The angels appeared to Peter and said, "Go to Cornelius." Now, if angels could lead somebody to the Lord, that would have been an opportunity. Why waste their time going and getting Peter if they could have did it? You know what God did? God left it all in the hands of people. God left it all in the hands of people. One day I was thinking about it and I was meditating. And I thought, what chaos we have in the world. God just put us all here. And then He came and He said, "The only way to me is through Jesus." And He told that to a few people, and then He said, "Go tell everybody." And then the devil came and told a whole bunch of other people there's all these other ways to get to heaven. You know what? This life is everybody trying to convince everybody else how to get to heaven. And who has the truth? How many of you believe that we have the truth? We're the only ones that have the truth. Everybody else is walking in error. And today, if the Church of Jesus Christ doesn't share the gospel, people are just going to go to hell without hope, without any help. Angels aren't going to evangelize. The Holy Spirit works through us. The Holy Spirit isn't going to witness to anybody and bring them to Jesus. There's a few rare cases right here in these foreign countries where there's no gospel preached, where a few people come to know God. But that's not the norm. So what God is doing in Mexico right now, the piece of land that they gave us, we're calling the training center. It's going to have three areas. First area is going to be the church area where we're going to have a church there. The congregation that we have, we're renting a building right now. Lowell knows and Jill know where that is. They helped us put the air conditioning and stuff down there. We're filling the building now in the morning and at night. And we need a building, so we're going to start with an auditorium on this piece of land. We're going to build a Bible school. We're going to have dormitories. It's going to be the part of the church. Then we're going to have a Christian school there also. There's not a single Christian school. There's over 110,000 people in our city. There's not a single Christian school in our city. There's lots of kids. Mexico is different than the United States. There's not the opportunities there. The government helps up to sixth grade with their schooling. From sixth grade on, if you want to go to junior high or whatever, there's private schools and there's public schools, but you have to pay for them both. There's lots of kids. What our heart is to see the kids that want to learn. We believe there's kids that could be doctors, lawyers, can be so many things, but there's no opportunity for them to learn. The Christian school is going to be a school that's going to set precedence in our city. We're already shaking the city. We have a Catholic school that's one of the worst schools in the whole city. I mean, there's more things happening there than there is in any of the other schools. But they're the school that the rich go to and the elite go to, and they're setting the precedence. But, I mean, they let their kids go to everything. They think it's all right. They even have dances and wild parties and stuff for the school activities. And we're setting a precedence. We're believing that God is going to allow us to put values in kids, put values of family in kids, and it's going to change our city when people start to see. Because it's already coming out in the paper about this school, about this church, about, hey, what's going on here? What's happening? So we're getting reporters coming and wanting to interview us and stuff and find out what's going on. So we know that God's going to shake the city through all this. And it's going to give opportunity for lots of kids that don't have an opportunity to study and prepare themselves. They're going to be able to come there, and they're going to be able to get an education. We already have in our church, we have a principal of one of the best schools in our city. He's a wonderful man of God. We have several teachers that want to teach. We've got several kids, girls that are going to school right now to be teachers. God is just supplying the need. We have a lawyer in our city or in our church, a young lawyer that's been helping me, explains to me all these documents, how you do this and how you do that, and what this means and what that means. God is supplying the need. We're so excited. The second phase, is the Christian school, and the third phase is we're going to have a small park on the area also, and we're going to use that. We're going to put a stage. We're going to build a little stage in the park, and we're going to use that to evangelize. We want to have a youth center there in the park, and I have this vision of just all these things. God showed me the vision of this training center years ago, and it was all these steps going up. And I said, all these people coming in and going out. And with all this project, I could see all the people that are going to be involved in. But I asked God several months ago, I said, well, God, I thought, you know, I saw all this stuff was built up this building was built up and all these steps. I said, this piece of land they're giving us is a flat piece of land. It's not a hill at all. I said, God, what's going on? This isn't a piece of land. And God told me the steps represent the different ministries of the training center. We have four families right now, or units, not all families that are called to be missionaries. There's an open door right now for missions. That there's places that Americans aren't welcome, that Mexicans are more than welcome to go to. And we're training up people that are already ready to go. They're just waiting for the let's go. And God is doing great and mighty things. We're going to have a dormitory. It's going to have double. Everything we're building is going to have multi-purpose use. The dormitories are going to be used to bring in the pastors and the workers in the village to train them. Like we're already doing that, but we're going to have a better place yet. We're going to have dormitories. The second thing we're doing with our dormitories, we have an opportunity. We've had lots of groups from the states come down. And, I mean, you take people that have never been out of the United States, and you take them to Mexico, and you take them out to a village and let them sleep on a dirt floor one or two nights. And I mean, they come back radically changed experiences. Not everybody's going to have to do that, but it's an opportunity to go out and see things. And we want to put a mission vision in people, things that they've never done before, they're going to be able to do. So we want to minister to the Mexicans. We want to minister help Americans raise up their mission vision. We want to send people to the nations. I know that God has called us to send people to the nations. It's a weird situation. Years ago when it started, I seen this change come. I said, God, what's happening? I'm a missionary. People in the United States are sending me to Mexico. And now you're telling me that we need to send Mexicans to other places. But it's a chain thing. You know, there's people, somebody can come from outside here and say something that can impact your life that your pastor can say every day sometimes. And so it's a thing where, you know, we help each other. We help each other. And God is doing something. It's just so exciting. And we're seeing Diane is working with the ladies. We have about 2 years ago they started on a glow. How do you say it? It's a glow. A glow, Women's A Glow chapter in our city. And when they started it, we thought it was some of the pastor's wives that didn't even know each other at that time. We've gotten to be really good friends. Some of the ladies that are over the ladies groups in their church. We're seeing the women, the ladies of the churches come together, the ladies in the city coming together. We thought that it would be a thing of 40, 50 women coming together. They're having meetings with 200, 300 women every other month. They have their meeting. They're seeing 8 to 10 ladies saved in every one of their meetings, every 2 months when they have their meetings. So many exciting things are happening. And we're seeing unity between the pastors in the city. When I first started working there in the city and getting to know some of the pastors, everybody had their own agenda. Nobody wanted to flow with anybody else. And now we're seeing these guys coming together. And we come together once a month and have a little breakfast and have a little Bible study and share together, fellowship. I mean, nobody's talking about how many people they have in their church. Nobody's talking about... Everybody's just talking about the fun it is to be a Christian, the fun it is to know these other guys and just relate things that are happening in our family, things that we need, praying for each other. It's an exciting time. And I tell you what, it's not only happening in Mexico. Coming up here, I see the same thing happening. God is moving up here too. We have people that believe God can do anything. We have a lady, her name is Carmen, and she comes to church and she talks about Jesus all the time. And she tells people that God can do anything. Do you believe God can do anything? It says, He is able. He is able. And if He's able, He wants to do it too. She tells people this. And they had a neighbor, a young couple that had a little one-year-old boy. He was in the hospital for several weeks. And the doctor sent him home to die. They said there was no hope for him. They couldn't even find out what was wrong with him. Sent him home to die. They got him home. And he was home a couple days. And he got really bad one night. And they were going to take him to the doctor, back to the hospital. They figured, well, the only thing to take him back there to die. And they remembered that Carmen, the neighbor that lived in front of him, is always talking about God and what God can do. So they were desperate. They went and knocked on her door in the middle of the night and they said, our little baby's dying, a little one-year-old boy. He's dying. You know, will you pray for him? You believe God can do something? She says, I believe God can heal him. I believe. She took him in the house and prayed for him and witnessed to him and stuff. And they left. They went to go to the bus station. Taking this little limp baby, they said he was already turning black, and taking him to the bus station so they could get on the bus and go to the hospital and just watch him die there. On the way to the bus station, this little boy starts crying. And they looked down and God had healed him, this little boy on the way to the bus station. They turned around and went back and they said, look it, he's healed. And they brought it, Carmen brought that couple to church. I mean, they are dynamic. They go around telling everybody that God can do everything. We see miracles. We see miracles all the time. People just... What we need to do is believe that God can do what He says He can do. The Word of God cannot fail. The Holy Spirit cannot lie. God cannot lie. And today what God wants, now I don't believe in testing God, but I believe God wants to do more than we think or imagine. I think God wants to make us financially rich so that we can give, so we can help. There's a need for all over the world. You hear missionaries talk. You hear people talk. There's need for Bibles. There's need for churches. There's need for all over the world. And I'm excited about being an American. And I heard the thing about Lady Smith. You know, people talk about the United States and they say, you know, the homosexuals are here. These are here. The drugs are here. But you know what? When the thing happened in Lady Smith, I got excited when I heard on the news. I was listening to KTIS and they said, one of the guys up there said, you know, we don't need any more help. We don't need any more help. We have too much help. Hey, we're still living in the United States. We're still blessed. We're still blessed because people in the United States want to help. There's still Christian values here. And you know what? All that God's done is wonderful and it's great. But you know what? I believe it's only a drop in the bucket of what God really wants to do in the United States. Somebody said, do you think, what's going to happen after 9/11? You know what? God has to bless this country because this country does give, be it Christians or be it non-Christians. But I believe that God is going to use the United States even more, even more. And things that I learned because I'm an American, I'm able to take to Mexico and share with those people that have great needs. And it all starts with understanding. We have principles that we don't even know where they came from that the world needs today if they're going to get rescued. And you are blessed so you can be a blessing. You are blessed so you can be a blessing. Jabez prayer, how many of you prayed Jabez prayer and have seen God do something? I started praying the Jabez prayer. And I pray at the first part, I pray, God bless me financially so much that can't even contain it. I say, bless my family, bless the church, bless the people in our church. We're seeing it happen. The second part is enlarge our territory. You know what I pray there? I say, God, give us souls. I've been praying about, I don't know what it's been, 2 years since I first heard about it. I started praying, and I put in that, enlarge my territory. I put in, give us souls, God. Every day, I say, give us souls, give us souls. And we're seeing every day, not every day, every week, people come to Jesus Christ. Every week, people come to Jesus Christ. It's incredible. The Sunday that I left, I was able to lead 8 people to Jesus. And what's even more exciting than that is the ones that already come. Because people in the Church of Jesus Christ is out there witnessing and saying, hey, if you need Jesus right now, I can lead you to Jesus. How many of you believe this week you can lead somebody to God? You know where it all starts? It all starts with a decision. How did you come to Jesus? Making a decision. The biggest error we have is not making a decision. People who are indecisive, who never make a decision, never do anything. If you say, I want to go to college, I want to go to college, I want to go to college, you can die 80, 90 years old and never go to college, even though it's in your heart to do. If you don't make the decision that this day I'm going to go and enroll and I'm going to do it, you'll never do it. Same way, I want a job, I want to go work in that place, I want to work in that place, I want to do this, I want to do that. If you don't make the decision to say, I'm going to do it, you'll never do it. Winning souls is the same way. Doing something for God is the same way. If you don't make the decision and say, I'm going to do it, you'll never do it. I believe the majority of Christians never lead a single person to Jesus Christ. I was thinking about it one day and I thought the majority of the Christians I know have probably never led anybody to Jesus Christ. And you know why? Not because there's not opportunities. There's opportunities everywhere. The problem is we've never made a decision to do it. Never made a decision to do it. What can you do? What can you do? You can do so much. And you know what the key to ministry really is? The key to ministry is listening. We teach people, we train people. You know how you train leaders? Train them to listen. If you listen, you can minister to anybody. Today, everybody wants to be listened to. Everybody wants to be listened to. And the way that I see more people come to Jesus Christ is when somebody sits down and listens. And listens because they care. Listens because they care. When they see the caring heart that you have, the compassion of Jesus Christ in your heart, they'll say, you have something that I need. And it's easy to lead them to Jesus. In your workplace, there's people that are talking. We need to listen. Can I pray with you? Father God, we thank you, we praise you, that you are the God of the universe. That there is nothing impossible for you, and there's nothing difficult for you. We know that the enemy, the devil, is just releasing all hell on the earth in these days. But we know, Father, that you have a plan. You've changed bad things into good things. You can change things that look like they're impossible into good things. And we pray, Father, I pray for everyone here today. And I pray, Father, that each one can make a decision to win somebody for Jesus this week. Not only to say, oh yeah, but that will never happen. I pray, Father, that you just convict each and every one of us that we can do it, that we can do it, that we can encourage somebody to believe God for a miracle, that we can believe the Word like we've never believed it, that we can get a revelation knowledge that your Word cannot fail, that you cannot lie, and that you really truly do love us and you really truly do exist. Help us not to live our lives in vain, but help us, Father, live every moment with value, with purpose, with a drive to do something more for you and to see you do something through us. Bless us, Father. In these days, we're coming up to 9/11. I pray, Father, that that would just be an open door for us even to share more and to see more people come into the kingdom. Father, we don't want to see a single person go to hell. We don't want to see a single person suffer. And we know that you don't either. Help us to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Bless us, Father, so that we can be a blessing. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Thank you for having us tonight.
Somebody has said, I believe it's true when you stop and think about it, that there are only two things that are eternal. One is God's word, and the second is the souls of men. And so we need to do all that we can to win the souls of men. I'm going to ask the ushers to come. We have a couple ushers tonight. Pastor Craig, Glenn.
Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I ever do my part to win that soul for thee.
Maybe there's somebody you could think about even tonight that you need to talk to about the Lord. You've been putting that off. You haven't done that. Ask the Lord to lay that person upon your heart and to give you a burden for that person. Let's stand. Now you've sang it once. You can sing it a little more strongly this time. One more time, sing it as a prayer this time.
Lord, lay some soul upon my heart, and love that soul through me, and may I ever do my part to win that soul for thee.
Amen. If those are the only two things that are eternal, God's word and the souls of men, it shows you where our focus should be. So we focus not on the things that are temporal, but on the things that are eternal. Well, let us pray. Father, we do thank you tonight that you have chosen us to be a part of this great harvest that is being experienced in the world. And we pray, Lord, that all of us would do our part. That, Lord, when we do stand before you and we come humbly into your presence, Lord, that we would have the soul winner's crown, that we may be able to place at your feet, because we were instrumental in bringing people to you, or in some way we had a part in them coming to know you as their personal Savior. Lord, do a great work in us, a greater work than you've ever accomplished before, as we yield ourselves and surrender to you. Now we ask your blessing upon us as we leave here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.